Well, as I mentioned, we're into a new series today that will take us through the next 5 weeks for the first part. But before we get into that, I'm going to preach the sermon from last week anyway. Because, you know, we missed a Sunday, but I don't want you to miss the message. So we're going to do a two-for-one here today. I'm going to do the first sermon very quickly. It's more in the veins of what I've done previously of sort of an update. And then from there, we'll lead out into more the sermon proper. But it's, I think, appropriate as we start out into the fall that we take a moment to see clearly. And sometimes when I've heard pastors talk about vision, they talk about it and it's like a lot of hot air kind of being whipped together to try to turn into something. And that's not what I want to do here today. I want us to be excited about the fall, but I want to be more excited about who God is, what he's doing, what Christ is doing amongst us. And so this isn't just meant to be one of those rah-rah kind of things. It's a moment for us to see clearly who God is, what he's doing amongst us, and where it seems to be he's leading us in the short term. So I've called it just Fall Vision because you need a title. So on we go. I want to remind you what my job is. I've talked about this previously as your pastor. This is my job. Right from Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about various leaders within the church and of pastors being one of them. It says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. Now notice it says to equip God's people to do his work. So it's not simply my job to do all the work around here, although I am the one who's on staff. It is our job, your job, to be equipped, but also to do the work of ministry. And it's my job to help equip you. So to equip you to do the work of God and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So I'm going to have to keep doing this until you're all mature, looking like Jesus. I think that's some job security. So we'll keep going. I want to remind you of two slides that I showed you way back in March. And I think it's always important to revisit these sorts of things because if we don't, we just forget them. And so I told you that as we are pursuing that, I want you to imagine what we could look like as a congregation. And I said there was four areas in particular. First of all, I identified some problem areas, but then I said, imagine if they were healthy. And I talked about a healthy ethos that's positive, uplifting, engaged in leadership and elders and worship and children, a strong sense of identity, who we are, what we're here for, God's mission and God's glory. We talked about attendance, how that needs to shore up, and also for a number of other reasons financially. We need to see the congregation and the people size grow, but we want to really see our neighbors come in. We want to see all generations, all nations. We want to see transformation in the people that are here. And we talked about finances. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we really could be blessed to be a blessing? And I said to do that, how we're going to get there is we're going to pray, we're going to imagine, and we're going to share. And with imagine came some experiments. Summer church was one of those. Having summer staff with John was one of those. I remember saying we're going to try and do this way back in March, and it seemed like one of those dreams. I'm just hoping and praying, believing that God's going to do that. And I think I even announced that we had already heard that we weren't going to get the grant. And then we did. We got the grant. So some of you were praying once you heard that news, I guess. And we got the second round of grants, and thank God for John. And then share. We want to be people that share a sense of encouragement, share in hospitality, share our resources, and also share our time in service. So now I want to give you a bit of an update where we are with some of those things. I want to talk financially. This is just till June, the first half of the year. I talked last time about how the finances of the church here in Stratford are not great. And so I want just to keep that before you, not because I love talking about money and not because it's about money, but it's simply one of those real things that we need to see real clearly. So in the first 6 months of this year, that's to the end of June, we brought in just over $43,894. That's to our unrestricted giving and to our building campaign. That helps pay the mortgage, that helps pay for ministry, all those sorts of things. The actual cost to run Stratford, and this is, and let me tell you, it's we spend conservatively, was $69,406. That means we're about $25,000 behind already by the end of June in terms of what the costs are. Now, we have been extremely blessed over the years in that in the other three sites, all told, they have been able to make up the difference for us. And they have allowed us to continue operating as if, you know, all systems are go without any slack. And that's a wonderful thing. That's one of the wonderful things about being multi-site. And I want you also to know, when I asked for these numbers from our treasurer, she said, let the people know that in terms of the benevolent giving here in Stratford, the building and the mission, it's very strong per person. In fact, in some cases, you folks are giving far more benevolently and mission-wise and building than the other sites are per person. So that's a wonderful thing. You're generous people. But I need us to see clearly that there is this shortfall. And I want to say to you, I was asking, where do we stand across Cornerstone this year? And this is the first time at this point in the year we're in a deficit position as a whole church. And the whole church has a deficit right now of about $30,000. And I'll say this just to you, don't tell anyone else at the other two sites. The deficit is $30,000, and we're behind here in Stratford, $25,000. Let's just acknowledge that and move on. What do we do about that? There's two financial goals that are really practical that I want to suggest we do in the fall. There's lots of other things. I think growing our attendance here and growing our giver base will help for sure. But two practical things we can begin to consider today. The first is I want to encourage us to, I'm hoping and praying that there will be three homes here that will sign up for automatic withdrawal or push pay. You can find out more information at cornerstonebaptist.ca/giving. And why do I say that? I simply want us to sort of demonstrate a commitment to giving regularly. And this is a really practical way that you could do that. If you're not already signed up to do that automatic withdrawal or to do that on a recurring basis through PushPay, that's one way that you can sort of show, oh, I'm in. You might already give every week or every 2 weeks, whatever your pay might be, and this may not change the number, but if I saw that we had three new people sign on in that way, I would have a sense, okay, there's some real commitment to this. The second thing is that I would ask all of us, myself included, to pray and consider either increasing by a certain percentage or a certain dollar amount. So some of you might be able to say, well, I'm going to increase my offering by 10%. Some of you might be able to say by 50%. Some of you need to increase it by 900% because you only give a dollar or something like that. I'm not concerned with your numbers. Please don't tell me. That's not what I'm after. Or maybe you need to say, you know what, I don't know a percent, but I'll just throw another $10 in or another $20. And, you know, you don't have to do that. I'm not going to know. I don't look at our books. It's not my business. It's not my place. But I'm asking you simply to consider, would you give any more? Would you be able to, before the Lord, in your heart, in your prayer time with Him, would He be prompting you to do more than you are now? Some of you can do more, some of you can't. But if in your honest place before the Lord, where does He leave you? I consider this myself, and I told you previously, I don't like to talk about my own money, and I'm not certainly doing it to brag by any means, but I was already in March giving 14% of my income back to the church. I mean, how many of you give 14% of your paycheck back to your employer? But I've considered that, and that's just to the church. I have other giving that I've committed myself to. But I increased this fall, because I said $25,000 is more than I can bear. So I'm gonna step up, even though I already know that I'm doing, I think, what's my fair share. But I had a sense from the Lord, if I'm going to ask people to do this, I need to do it myself as well. So I've increased. Yes. The benevolent we do at communion every once a month. We collect for the benevolent. That's a separate fund. So that would go to helping people who are sick, maybe they've lost a job. In fact, I can tell you, I can't usually tell you what benevolent funds go to specifically, like the people, but at the beginning of the school year this year, our benevolent fund was doing so well, we decided to give $800 in gift cards to the schools where we've previously given food and so on. And we said to them, find eight families or four families, whatever the case might be, between Glenn Stewart and Stratford Elementary, and help those families out. And they were just super, super pleased to be able to do that because there's a lot of need. So benevolent does things like that. I can't remember the colors. I can't remember the colors of the envelopes. Blue is mission, yellow is benevolent, white is our regular giving. Clear enough. So if you have more questions, we can talk about this afterwards. But just, you know, we do have different giving funds, and our general and building, which we sort of pay our expenses out of, those are where we're kind of falling short. Although to say, the building fund, the givers here in the building fund are actually quite generous. So, I know that's awkward. I know talking about money is not awesome, but it's our reality. And if we didn't talk about something that significant, we'd be foolish. We'd be foolish. And just simply to say as well, any congregation of our size, anywhere, if they were falling short by $50,000 a year, probably wouldn't still be open or wouldn't have a pastor. So this one of the benefits that we're part of a multi-site church that can help each other make up the difference. And we want to be people that carry our weight. So the next thing I want to say, just this is a great verse of scripture. I was preaching this verse a lot this summer to youth for one reason or another. This was, they wanted me to talk about generosity. So let me share this verse with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Since you excel in so many ways, and I think here at Stratford we excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Next. Sort of focusing more on the idea of attendance, I suppose, now. You know, what are the two big metrics we could talk about? One is giving and the other is attendance. But that's so cold when we think about it just in terms of numbers. So let's talk about people, really. Let's talk about what it means to share together when we're here. The first, I think it's really important for us to be in small groups whenever we can. I know work schedules don't always allow, but if you can be part of a small group, it's not only going to help you grow in your faith, but it's going to help us together grow in community. And the stronger sense we have of that, the better. Alpha is an incredible opportunity. I know some people have come to faith through Alpha. And if you've got someone in your life that you've been praying for, please invite them. And there are enough seats that if you want to come with them to Alpha tonight, you're able to do that. If that's what it would take to get them there, please consider being a part of it. And the other way we can share together is to serve with Cornerstone Kids, or to serve in the tech booth, or to serve in worship, or to maybe even just, you know, do the announcements someday, or maybe it's to greet at the door, whatever it might be. Find your place to share in things, to serve. When we serve, it somehow just deepens our reliance on God, and it opens our receptivity to what he might do. And so I'd encourage you to find a place to serve. The last thing that I want to say about sharing together is something I'm going to be sort of working on this year. And I'm not sort of recruiting. There's no sign-up thing. But if it's something that piques your interest, please talk to me. I'm going to be trying to build a bit of a care and connection team this year. And what I'd like to do, there's going to be some people are interested in this part, some in another part. I don't know how many people this is going to take, but I know that it would be helpful for us as a body. Some people might be interested in being a hospitality home. What I simply mean by that is that you're going to invite people into your home, whether it's on a Sunday after church, or maybe it's on a Thursday evening, whatever's going to work for you, but you have people in your home. Or that I might be able to say, you know what, there's someone new, and I'd like them to get connected. So I'm going to call you up and say, hey, would you invite so-and-so to your home? And maybe invite a couple other people from the church too, just to help them get to know a few people quickly. Would you consider being a hospitality home? Another would be visitation. There are always are some people in the hospital or some people who can't quite make it out from their home during a time of illness or whatever the case might be. Would you consider being one of those people who just goes to visit? I'm going to be continuing to do this, but I know that the more of us that are doing it intentionally, the healthier and stronger we can be as a congregation. Some of you might say, well, I can't do either of those things, but I'm willing to pick up the phone and call somebody. You imagine even if there's one or two people calling three or four people a week, that might not sound like a lot, but over the course of months, that's going to result in a lot more contact. So it might be, hey, how are you doing? We haven't seen you in a while. Or, hi, you know, is there anything that we can be praying for you? Or hey, is there something going on in your life that you really need to have Pastor Gordon be involved in and he just doesn't know yet? So maybe you'd consider calling. Others of you are just really good at food. We saw that certainly in the summer. Maybe you'd be able to make food care packages and so on. So when someone's sick, I can just call you up and you'll deliver some food quickly, whatever the case might be. There's lots of different ways that this could be unfolding. But I want you to be aware of this now, because I'm going to be starting to make more and more calls about this and asking people to do this intentionally. If you're interested, let me know. But that's something I'm going to be working on. Again, this isn't so that I don't have to do these things. It's so that it's getting done more and more, because my job is to equip you all to do the work of ministry. So I want to just close this section with a few verses from 1 Peter 4. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. That is some of a clear-eyed, hopefully, view of some of the things for the fall that I think we need to be aware of. Again, if something, maybe you have a question that comes from that, please talk to me afterwards or send me an email. If something doesn't sit right with you, please talk to me. If you're really excited about something, please talk to me. In other words, if you've had a thought at all, please talk to me. We're going to fold into the next part of the sermon proper, and we're going to introduce that with a sermon video. We can roll that now.
Deep in the heart of every human, we long for freedom.
We long for justice.
We long for God to be near. Each of these longings are met in the person of Jesus.
We will be developing the themes of freedom, justice, and presence.
And we will walk through how they develop throughout the entirety of the Scriptures.
Okay, so this sort of series is a longer one in several parts. The first part is freedom, and so for the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be focusing on that theme, how it develops through the Scriptures in the Old Testament through to the New, and we'll be sort of exploring that as we go. So let's just introduce today's big topic. Today, as we talk about freedom, we have to begin with the idea, why is freedom, where does the story of freedom announced, and really it the largest part of the story in Scripture is the story of slavery. And so we have to first begin by acknowledging that God's people are in slavery in the Scriptures. And freedom is the story, the annunciation of how God rescues and brings us out of slavery so that we might find freedom. And so let's begin developing this theme. It begins earlier than this, right back in the garden and so on with freedom. But I want us to focus on the major story of the people of Israel in bondage in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 1, as that book is happening, some of you will know that Exodus itself means exiting or leaving. And so this is a story, this book of Exodus in the Bible, about the people of God leaving slavery. But it begins this way. So what had happened is, by way of context, the people of Israel had gone to live in Egypt, and that's a whole story how they got there in the first place. But as they grew and multiplied in numbers, the Egyptians became scared of what might happen. And it says this. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. And they forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. So because the Egyptians were scared that the Israelites would take over their country, they oppressed them. This kind of fear is still very much present in our world today, isn't it? The fear of the foreigner, the fear of the immigrant, the fear that they might somehow take over and destroy or steal or rob us of what we know. And so that was the case in Egypt and with the people of Israel. And so the people were oppressed in slavery. Now, this went on for a very long time, 400 years plus. And so as this unfolds, we see in Exodus chapter 2, though, as years pass, which is kind of something of an understatement, considering how many years, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. So we see that there is this oppression, there is this slavery, this bondage that the people of God experience, and so they cry out to God. It will continue, and we'll pick up more on this part of the story next week. It will continue to tell us how God rescues and saves them out of that. But before we go further into the story, let's focus simply on there is this bondage and a turning to God. Next, we see in Jeremiah 2:20, even though the people are rescued, there is still something going on deep inside of them. And later on in years, they've already possessed the land that God had promised, the promised land in Israel. And yet, there is still something going on that brings them back into slavery. And they are to be taken into exile, to taken from their land once again into slavery. And Jeremiah 2:20 expresses some of this. This is God speaking. Long ago, I broke the yoke that oppressed you and tore away the chains of your slavery. That's the story of God rescuing them in Exodus. But still you said, I will not serve you. On every hill and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourselves by bowing down to idols. So here in this verse, we're seeing that even though they were rescued from physical, literal slavery, there was something deep in the heart of God's people that still had them in bondage. That the true problem that Israelites had was not that they were physically in slavery, but it's that within their hearts, they were in bondage. In their hearts, they were turned away from God. And that came out time and time again by the way they pursued idols instead of the Lord. So the theme of slavery, although it's significant and the story of being rescued from Egypt is a notable one and a major one in the Old Testament, what we begin to see as we continue to progress through the Bible is that God's rescue needs to be far greater than our physical circumstances. The slavery that we experience is not simply one physical, literal. The slavery that we experience is within us. And it's that slavery, that bondage, that Jesus comes to address. So long ago I broke the yoke that oppressed you and tore away the chains of your slavery, but still you said, I will not serve you. The real problem of slavery is not the actual chains, but it's the chains within our hearts. Next we see Jesus speaking to this in John chapter 6. He's speaking to a crowd, and it's quite interesting how they respond here. You'll see in a moment. Jesus is teaching, and he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they're sort of saying, well, what do we need to be set free from? We are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. It's like they don't even know their own family tree. This is a moment of forgetfulness. And certainly that happens to us as well. How often do we forget what God has done in the past? How often do we forget the story of how God has shown faithfulness to us or perhaps the generations before us in our families? Some of us take for granted what God has done. Some of your family trees have been rescued by Jesus. And someone in years back was rescued out of a bad decision or rescued out of a selfish move or rescued out of some addiction of some kind. And your family now knows the benefit of that, but have you forgotten what God has done? And so here Jesus is reminding them of something. He says, they say, we are descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone, which of course is not true. They've been slaves to the people of Egypt. They've been slaves to the people in exile, the nations that captured them in bondage. What do you mean you will be set free? And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family. So if the son sets you free, you're truly free. So what he's saying is, I'm not talking about Egypt, and I'm not talking about Babylon. I'm talking about the thing within you, sin. The problem that every human has. And if you don't deal with that, you will be a slave to it. If you don't deal with the issue of sin, you will be a slave to sin. And Jesus says, what can set you free? The Son. The Son can set you free. So a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. So Jesus is identifying for them, for us today, that real freedom is only possible with Jesus. Real freedom is only available to us if we deal with sin, and that can only be done by turning to Jesus. Human beings will always find themselves in slavery to something, in slavery to sin, because that's the nature of our hearts in this fallen world. But the Son, Jesus, sets you free. And if He sets you free, you're truly free. Well, this continues to develop in the Scriptures. Paul, writing to the people of Rome in Romans chapter 7, describes that inner turmoil, describes that inner problem that we all face. Paul says, "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it." Have you ever had this experience where you know what you should do and you just don't do it? For me, that comes to a front every day when I think about, should I get on my treadmill or not? Should I exercise? Should I eat that extra bowl of chips? I know what I should do and I don't do it. For many of us, there's much deeper examples, issues of how we relate to people, issues with how we deal with one another, maybe in business, or issues of the mind, issues of the heart. There are things within us constantly at war. It is sin dragging us down, dragging us into death, because sin always leads to death. And we can say, well, I'm offended by that idea. I don't like to consider that I'm a sinful person. Even still, you know that other people have sinned against you. Other people have hurt you. And the sin that has been brought into your life there will drag you down and harm you and injure you and lead you astray. And it will bring slavery to your life, even if not your own sin. Wherever there is sin, it must be dealt with because it leads to death. And this sin is for all of us because we're human. And sin living within us destroys us. Let's continue on. In 1 John 3:8, we begin to see not only is it sin that we're a slave to, but we're a slave to the evil one, to the devil. In 1 John 3:8 it says, "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil." Jesus in the Gospel of John uses language to say, you're a child of the devil. So when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So where we see ourselves a slave to sin, it is also an indication that we are a slave to the evil one. And the evil one uses his power to distort us, to break us, to ruin our lives, and to try to keep us separate from the work of God within us. So that instead of living as a child of God, we live as a child of the evil one, a child of the devil, robbed of our title, robbed of our life. And he is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what are we a slave to? It's not simply that we're a slave to some outward oppressor, as in the days of Israel, but rather we are a slave to something inside of us, sin, a power that controls us. We're a slave also to the evil one who tries to use that sin to manipulate us into evil. And then we also see this on the next slide, Galatians 4:5. We see that we are also a slave to the law. God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now, it goes on to be very clear that the law itself is good. The law was not meant to cause us pain and suffering. However, it can only reveal how sinful our hearts truly are. And it can only reveal that we aren't able to keep the law. If we could, we wouldn't need it. And so here we're reminded not only are we a slave to sin, not only are we a slave to the evil one, we are a slave to the law, which is meant to lead us into good, meant to show us our need for the Lord. But yet we are still a slave to it. And so God sends Jesus to buy freedom for us so that we could be adopted as his very own children. No longer a child of the evil one, no longer a child of the devil, no longer a child of sin, but now a child of life, a child who is loved, who is accepted, who has a right to the ear of the king. And so over the next series of weeks, we are going to be exploring those themes of slavery. We're going to be exploring what it means for us to be in bondage to sin. We're going to be exploring what it means for us to be in bondage to the evil one and in bondage to the law. And ultimately, the freedom that Jesus gives, the freedom that Jesus offers to live life as a child of God. What a wonderful thing that is. I think we might have one more slide. Or is that the last one? Oh, shoot. Well, I guess that's the end of the sermon. Whew, I thought this was going to go super long. And I'm sure you did too when I said I was going to do two sermons. I probably rushed a little bit quicker than I needed to. Folks, we have an incredible gift in Jesus. And by exploring the darkness of slavery, it will help us to see more clearly the light and the goodness of Jesus for us. So as we pursue this theme, I would encourage you to be using those reading guides. The reading guides will have verses that we will sometimes refer to on Sunday morning, sometimes not, but it will be fruitful for you in your study and pursuit of understanding this theme. Just by way of an explanation for those reading guides, you'll see that for each week there's simply a list of verses. You might choose to read those in whatever way is most helpful for you. You might read one a day. You might choose to read, sometimes they're grouped by small sections. You might try to read a whole section on one particular day. Or you might do them all at once, just because that's what you like to. Maybe you'll read them all at once at the beginning of the week, and then you'll read them all at once again before your small group, or at the end of the week, coming into Sunday. Whatever works for you. Use these as an opportunity to hear God's voice speaking to you about the goodness of life in Him. And that's freedom. That's real life. So that's really what we're pursuing here. Although I talked about the sort of the darkness of slavery, next week we're going to be understanding more about how it is that God rescues us into a life of freedom. And we want to be people that live as free people. Have you ever seen somebody in your own experience that just looks free? There's a freedom to them. There's a lightness to them. That's the kind of person I want to be. I'm sure that's the kind of person that you want to be as well. Not encumbered by the cares of this world, not burdened by the oppressions and the busyness of life, but freed up to live the life that God intended for us at the beginning. So let's turn our hearts to Him now in prayer, and then we'll have one more song as we close. Lord God, thank you so much for how you sent Jesus so that we could be freed from the slavery of sin, saved from the oppression of the evil one, and saved even from the burden of the law over our lives, so that we could live instead by the life of the Spirit. Help us to see clearly what it means to be your child, to be loved by you, to trust in your goodness in our lives, to see you as the source of our strength and life, not to be relying on our own weak inabilities as human beings, but to trust in the eternal strength of the risen Jesus, who has conquered even death. We turn to you in love, adoration, and in thanksgiving for the freedom we have in the name of Christ. Amen.